millions, and I mean it's millions that are going, it's probably billions that don't know the truth of the gospel. And, there's a lot of folks that have heard it. A lot of folks that have turned it down. They just didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus. And, they made their decision. But, man, I'm glad I found him, and that he came to where I was when I couldn't go to where he was. He came to me. Amen. The songwriter writes. I want you to take your Bible with me tonight. Look over in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And we'll read a few verses there. And you just follow along in your Bibles. And let's see what the Lord is trying to get across to us through the writing. Now, everything that these dear men of God that pen these words, everything that they write is, for our instruction and for our encouragement and our help. And, of course, there's always a true meaning to what's written. Everything that is written has a true meaning. In other words, when Peter is writing this, and you go back and you study in the beginning, he says, well, look there in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. I'll read that to you. And he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I mean, he's writing it to them. There is that plain, understood, written meaning that's there in these words. But it's also to us. It's written to us. And it helped them in their day, no doubt. And it was meant to help them in their day. But it also helps us in our day. And I think sometimes we lose the sight of that. I mean, everybody's looking, oh, well, that's historic writings. They've got some historic meaning to it. Well, it may have a historic meaning to it, but, it's for me and you too. It works for us in 2024, okay? So in chapter number 3, you kind of have to go along with the whole thought of 1 Peter. Now, I just read to you there who it's written to, and really a little bit more of why he's writing it. He said he's writing it to the strangers that are scattered throughout the area beyond the home base of the church in Jerusalem. I mean, that's what he's saying. To those scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And he says to them in verse number 3 of first chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice. That's something that is assured for them and for us today that know the Lord, that we're going to have that abundant life and an inheritance that's incorruptible, something that's not fading away. It's there for us. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, he says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that's the theme, if you will, the idea behind this whole writing, is that it is a book that is written to those that are saved, but they're living in some pretty hard times. And can I just clue you in on this? If you don't know it, we're living in some pretty hard times today. Amen. As Christian folks, we're living in some aggravating days. We're living in some hard days. We're living in some days when there's adversaries that come against the church. It seems like on every corner, every hand, every way that you turn. And that's the day we're living in. Amen? But isn't it good to know that what he wrote then will help us now, because it is not just a historic document that you're reading, it's the living Word of God. He said, you and I have this living, or lively, he says, a lively hope. It is a living hope because of who it's all about. So jump over to chapter number 3 with me, if you will. And he's been writing on that theme, and now that's not everything that he's saying, but that's a common thread running through all of this writing, is that, you know, you may be having a hard time. And look what he says in chapter number 3. Look down, if you will, and verse number 10, he says this, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." And that word ensue means pursue, chase after it. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this another evening. Thank you for loving us. Thank you again for letting us come together and fellowship and sing praises and give worship to that name that's above every name. I pray now, God, you just open our hearts and open our ears and let us just hear and let us just partake of those things that you've got here for us, that it may just encourage us and help us in these days that we live. We will thank you again for all you do. Save that one that's lost. Draw people to Christ. Let them know that you're still the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And again, we'll just praise you and thank you for it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want to preach to you just on this little thought tonight on how to stand when times get hard. How to stand when times get hard. I mean, you know, you've heard that old saying that hard times last, tough times last, never last, but tough people do. And I think that's true. You know, we're going to have some tough times, but those tough times don't always endure every day. I mean, they're just not every day. There are some let-ups and some respites in that, but I just think, man, it seems like we got more of them than we know what to do with sometimes. And when I'm reading this and I'm reading what Peter has to say, Peter is saying, look, man, if your life, and he says in so many words throughout the first chapter and the second chapter, I believe what you can see that he's saying is this: expect things to be hard sometimes. Understand that things will be tough on some occasions and some seasons and some time period. You're going to have some tough times in life. And I know for some people, that just absolutely busts their bubble. It's like, well, what do you mean? We're going to have a hard time. Well, sure you are. You're going to have some difficulties in your life. And I know we've talked about it here. Most of you understand that life is not always going to be the bed of roses. Life is not always going to be just the pretty pathway that you can run down and everything's great and everything's good. All your bills are paid. All your health is great. All of your outlook is just always peachy keen. I mean, it's not always going to be like that. And as a matter of fact, as I say, Peter says here, he says, look, sometimes you're going to have difficulties, and your difficulties are going to come because you are a Christian. And that's going to be a lot of the impetus behind people giving you trouble is because you're saved. Amen? But aren't you glad he says back there in that first chapter, you know, when he's talking about you're being in heaviness through manifold temptations for a season, he says. But he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means when the Lord finally comes and takes us with him, that you can look at him and you can say, praise God, you brought me through some hard times. He said, because your faith was tried. Can I tell you, a faith that's never been tried is not worth anything. You don't understand what you've got until it's been tried, right? I mean, you don't know. You go out and some of y'all do this. I believe there's probably people in this room that do. You go out and you buy an automobile, and that little thing got a speedometer on it, doesn't it? Got a speedometer, and those speedometers, I don't know. I hadn't looked at one lately, I'll be real honest with you. Speedometer, sometimes they'll go up to 100, 150, 180 miles an hour. Well, you know, somebody looks at that, especially some young, dumb punk sometime, look at it and they say, I wonder if this will really do that. No, but you know what they'll do? They'll say, let's take it out on the highway. Amen. And you know what? Put that foot in there. And all of a sudden, it goes on. You don't know what it'll do until you test it and try it, do you? I mean, you have no idea. Well, it says this, but I don't know. Y'all like me. Ask Sister Lynn. She said, you drive like a little old man. Praise God for that. I am a little old man. I mean, I'm driving around. Hey, I'm afraid to get over 40 or 50 sometimes. We was going somewhere the other day, and she said, you can drive 60. I said, well, just don't push. But, hey, I'm just saying, man, you don't know what you got until you try it. I mean, you don't know. They say, well, this thing's got, 400 horsepower. How do we know? Rawr, put the stomp on it, let's see. You got to try it out. Can I tell you, that's the way your faith is. I mean, I can stand here all day and say, God's great and God will give you faith and your faith will help you in this. And you don't know until it gets tried, do you? You don't understand what your faith can do until it gets tried. And sometimes the trial is pretty tough. I mean, you just don't know until you get in those situations and say, I wonder if I can count on God. But can I tell you, when the sickness comes, when the job gets down, or when the bills get high and the money gets low, hey, and you have to depend on God, and you find out that he does answer prayer, and you find out that he does come through, and you find out he can touch your body, thank God, then you know, hey, I can count on him, amen. And that's what the trial of your faith is all about. That's what the trial of your faith is all about. And there are things that's going to happen in this life that'll come your way. And so Peter is talking about that throughout this whole letter that he's written here to these people. And he's trying to encourage them to hang in there. Just hold on to your faith. Hold on by your faith and survive and live in the Lord by your faith. And you see what he said here in verse number 10 where I was reading. In those verses before that, verses 8 and 9, he's telling us that. You know, he says in chapter 3, verse 8, finally be y'all of one mind, having compassion one on another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing that ye are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. He said, in your life, you're going to get so frazzled and so pushed and so pressed sometime in your faith, you just might not be a real pleasant person sometimes. Amen. Sometimes. Now, we might not all be pleasant. But he said, but I want you to understand, don't do that. He said, be of one mind. Have compassion on each other. Love each other as brethren. Be pitiful. Have pity on one another. Be courteous. Don't give evil. When somebody does something bad to you, don't repay them with evil. He said, don't give railing. Don't start lashing out word-wise when they do that to you. He said, but contrary-wise, bless somebody. Send out a blessing, amen, knowing that that's what you're called to, that you should inherit a blessing. He says, for he that will love life, that's where we picked up reading, he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. I mean, you know, you need to learn to get your mouth under control, amen. I mean, and that kicks over into your thought life also, your thinking and your mouth. Sometimes go to kill. You know what some people do? Their mouth gets to running off before their brain ever gets in gear. Somebody say amen right there, because I've seen them do it. They just start, blah, 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 you know, just running off. Didn't think about what they were saying. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That means run away, get away, stay away from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Look at some things here, if you will, and verses number 12 and following here just for a few. First of all, I want you to notice we have the guarantee that the Lord is watching over us all the time. We have a guarantee. Listen to what he says there now. He says, you know, if you're going to have a good love life and see some good days, he said, here's some things you ought to do. He said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I want you to understand, he continues on there and says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He said, I want you to know something. I want you to understand, you've got a guarantee that the Lord's watching over you. Amen. Did you know that tonight? God's watching over you. Every step you take, every place you go, every door you open, every step that there is within your life, hey, the Lord's watching over you. Amen? Hey, look what it says right there. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Do you understand that first of all, you and I have, as he's watching, we have the Lord's protection. Do you realize that? You're protected by him. Listen to what he said. He said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He said, not only are his eyes on you, he said, his ears are open unto their prayers. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God's watching every little bit of the thing. And not only is he watching us, he's watching somebody else over there that's doing evil stuff that may come against you. You see that? He says, look, that his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's watching the whole thing, y'all. You got to guarantee that there's a God there that is watching over you, and part of that, in that watching, it is the fact that you have the Lord's protection. But not only that, look in verse number 13. He says, you can have the Lord's peace. He said, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? He said, I just want you to know the Lord's going to bring his peace to you if you'll follow those things that are good and righteous and holy. If you'll follow those, you'll have the peace of God. He said, who's going to do any harm to you? Who's going to come again? Who's going to try to do anything to any of God's people? There's nobody can. Hey, if God's there with you and he's watching over you and his ears are open till you cry, praise God. Hey, he's there for you. He'll say, I'm giving you my peace. Amen. You can have his peace. You sure enough got him there with you. And he is there providing his protection. And he's there providing his peace. But not only that, in verse 14, he's also giving you his provision. Look what he says. He said, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You see what he's saying there? The Lord provides some stuff. Even if you do have to suffer, he said, boy, you are taken care of and you are, he said, happy. That's the same word that's used over in the Beatitudes when Jesus said, blessed are ye when all men shall revile you. When people are going to come again, he said, you've got the blessing of God. God's given you his provision of blessing. Amen. Amen. I mean, they can come against you, but you know what? They can't do nothing to you. Because you got the guarantee that somebody's watching over you everywhere you go. You remember what old Joseph said at the end of all that he went through? Joseph has gone through, you know, being outcast of his brethren, being sold into slavery by them, being put down in Potiphar's house as a slave, being accused by Potiphar's wife of being chasing after her, and he gets thrown in jail for that, and all kinds of things that happens in his life. But you know what? He told his brethren, he said, I know everything y'all did. You meant it for evil. He said, but let me tell you, God's watched over me every step of the way, and he meant it for good. Here I am where I am today because he watched over me. Amen? Now, was it pleasant every day? No. Was it a happy, oh, I get up in the morning, woo, praise God, I'm in prison. No, it wasn't that. But he knew whose he was, and he knew who was taking care of, and he knew that God was watching him every step along the way. He just did what was right. He did what was honorable. He did what was honest. He did what was the godly thing. And in doing that, a lot of that got turned into trouble. Potiphar's wife accused him. He didn't do a thing. He suffered for it. But you know what? God said, I'm working on it. I'm working through this. He said, you just keep going. I'm working. And thank God it worked out in the end, where Joseph wound up being the second man in command over the entire world, if you will, at that time, because Pharaoh was in such a powerful position. And here's Joseph put it, and boy, when his brethren came in and they found out, what'd they do? They trembled. You know why they trembled? Because they knew all he had to do was snap his fingers and every one of them could die because of the authority that had been given to him. You know who put him there? He said, God did it. Amen. God did it! Hey, can I tell you that Peter says you and I have that guarantee that he's watching over us. He says, look, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And his face is against anybody that's doing evil things. Amen? All right, so you see, first of all, there's the guarantee of the Lord's watching over us. You got a guarantee that he's watching over you. You ever feel like it? Sometimes you say, preacher, I was talking about the other day. It don't seem like the Lord. He was watching over you. You may not felt like you could see it. You may not felt like it was working out there. I'm telling you, he's there. Amen? Oh, listen, I'm still telling you, never forget this, Romans 8:28. Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Amen? Boy, I'm telling you, hey, he's working, all right? So you got the guarantee that he's watching over you. But secondly, not only do you have this, I want you to notice, secondly, you've got that guarantee, but you've also got a directive to have godliness in your witness of him. Look what he says there in verse number 15. He said, you've got somebody watching over you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He said, for it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He said, look, you and I need to be sure that we have at the center of our witness godliness. That we need to have a godly witness no matter what. No matter who says what, no matter what they accuse you of, no matter, you just keep saying, I'm God's and I'm giving a witness for the Lord and the Lord is my Savior. You just keep on telling that story, amen? He says, look, first of all there in the first part of verse 15, he says that we need to learn to behave. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What he means by that is, always keep God in the heart of you and of everything that you do. Sanctify Him. Set Him aside. Say, God, what I do today, let me do it for God. What I'm doing today, let somebody see it as a witness of you. Let them know that you are the driving force, that you are the center point, that you are the masterpiece of my life. Thank God I'm doing it. I'm setting the Lord aside in my heart. He said, sanctify. I mean, that means to set something aside or put it in a special place. And in other words, boy, my behavior is going to match up with exactly what the Lord is saying. He said, look, I want you to understand that you ought to be ready, he says. Second of all, first of all, behave, all right? Learn to behave. Second of all, you need to learn to be bold. You need to learn to be bold. Look what he said. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you, or asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You need to be ready to give somebody an answer on why you're saved. He says in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereof they speak evil of you. Can I tell you, people will speak evil of what you're doing in the Lord's name. And, you know, they may misunderstand it, or they just try to make it misunderstood if they can. They may try to make it misunderstood. He said, but they may speak evil of you as of an evildoer. But then he said that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. When they try to say, oh, look at old Goody Two Shoes there. Look at old Mr. Holier than the rest of it. Look at that one. They think they're somebody because they are Christian, or they say they're a Christian and they're doing this and that. Brother, let me tell you, don't fall for it. Don't fall. He said, I'm just telling you, hey, be ready to give an answer. Have a clear conscience. Tell them what you got and don't worry if they accuse you of being an evildoer. Amen. Well, you're just trying to stir up some trouble by that being a Jesus follower. So you're trying to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. You're condemning me. You're judging me. You're pointing. Yes, sirree, sometimes it may look like that and it may come across that way. But I can tell you, if you're standing for God, if you're telling the truth, then brother, preach it on. Amen. Stay with it. Stay with what you've got. I'm just telling you, man, when you look at that, we got to have godliness right in the middle of everything we do. Our behavior, as I said, first of all, should exude some godliness. Amen. You ought to be able to just push out. And your boldness in your stand for Him ought to exude some godliness. I mean, you ought to be ready to give that answer. Just don't be shy about it. Give an answer. Well, what makes you so different from the rest? You think you're better than it. No, I don't think I'm better than anybody else. And very honestly, you can just answer and say, I'm saved. And that tells me that my actions have to be different than those things that you're doing. And it's not because I'm better than you. And it's not because I'm anything more than you. I mess up just like you do. But thank God I'm saved and I'm trying to live for Him. That's the way you try to answer those that have those things to say about you. And he said they'll accuse you of being an evildoer. I mean, isn't that crazy? But they do. I mean, do you realize today, I've seen some things just over the last few weeks, I guess, and they talk about how that some of us as Christians ought to be put on the terror watch list. I didn't know it was against the law to love people and try to keep them out of hell, but apparently you're a bad guy if you want to do that. Amen? Yeah, you're hating somebody. You know what we ought to hate? We ought to hate sin. We ought to hate everything that pulls people away from God. We ought to hate a lot of things, but we ought to love people. Amen? And he says here, when those things happen and people do misunderstand, he said, when they speak evil of you as an evildoer, that they should be ashamed of themselves for falsely accusing your good conversation, your good walk, your good life, and good things you're doing in Christ. And you may suffer in that. I mean, you may absolutely suffer for doing those things, but I'm just telling you, don't be backing up on it. Just stand there. Be bold, as I said. Behave. Be bold. Then look in verse number 17. You ought to be above it. You ought to be above it. He said, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Sometimes you just have to rise above what they're saying. You just have to stand up and say, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I'm still standing on the Word of God. Well, society's changed. Sure it has, but you know what? This book has not changed. Well, I think you ought to give in and you ought to try to kind of consider us and compromise with. Brother, you and I have already gotten in trouble for all the compromising we've done. We've hedged and inched and the devil's come along. And buddy, look at the mess we're in now. How did we get here? Because we compromised. Oh, I can remember years ago. Well, you remember 1963? If some of you can remember that far back. Some of you are like, I don't know what 1963 is. But when they began to take prayer out of school, there was a move made by a well-known atheist woman, Madeline O'Hare, and she was pushing the idea, why do we want to mess our children up by indoctrinating them with prayer? Woo, I'd rather indoctrinate them with prayer than some of the junk they're getting indoctrinated with today. I'd rather indoctrinate them with a good old Bible from the Word of God. I'd rather indoctrinate them than with some of the junk they're hearing today. Amen? Somebody said, well, you know, these kids are going to be the leaders of tomorrow. They're going to fix and they're going to figure out all our problems. And somebody said, figure out all our problems. They can't even figure out if they're boys or girls or what they are. Amen? I mean, ain't that right? I mean, hey, they're messed up. They don't know. They think it might be okay to eat a detergent pod. And they're going to lead the world tomorrow. Woo, we got trouble, ain't we? If that's who we got in charge of stuff. I'm just telling you, folks. Hey, we've compromised and give in and gave up and pushed over and done everything else, backed up for this crazy old world. Hey, we need to make a stand. If you're going to stand, buddy, just draw your line and say, here it is. I quit. I'm going to stand right here. I ain't backing up no more. Amen? I mean, Paul said, forgetting that stuff is behind, I'm pressing on. So, you and I ought to make our minds up and say we're gonna be bold in our speech and we're gonna be above getting into little petty conflict. I mean, I'm not here to fuss and argue and debate with everybody. I'm just here to make a stand for the Lord. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying. He said, you know, they're gonna come to you. There's gonna be a day, there's gonna be a time, there's gonna be some things that'll come. He said, and it's better if the will of God is so. If this is the will of God, he said, it's better to suffer for well doing than for evil doing. Don't do something wrong, do something right, and if you gotta suffer, praise God for it. Amen? That's what he's saying. So I'm saying that there ought to be godliness as the centrality of our witness. Okay? There's a guarantee of the Lord watching over us. There's the godliness that ought to be in the very middle of all of our witnessing. And then the last thing, let's look at this as Peter gives us a little example there. And actually it goes probably all the way through the end of the chapter there, but we just read verse number 18. And he says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What's he saying? Well, he's saying, I just want to tell you one more thing. I want to talk to you about the guide who guides our way. The guide who guides our way. Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, just consider this, if you will. He said, for Christ Jesus also hath once suffered for sin. Jesus had to suffer at one time for sins. And brother, he done a whole lot more suffering than you and I ever will. He went through a whole lot more than you and I ever will. And Peter says, let this be your role model. You know, I've thought a lot of times in reading some of the things that Peter would write, I could just imagine sometimes as he began to write those things, I wonder if his heart went back and he'd say, I denied him three times. And he suffered. He still suffered and died for me. He looked me in the eye out there on the lake shore that morning and said, Peter, lovest thou me three times. And, you know, it was hard to swallow those words and that feeling that I believe Peter might have thought about something. But, buddy, he's telling us. He said, let me tell you, here's the real God. Don't look at me. Don't look at how I did. Don't look, because I've messed up and I've fouled up and I've gone astray. He said, but look at Jesus. Amen. He said, for I want you to know that Jesus, he said, our Lord Jesus, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He said, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I think you can see three things here real quickly as we talk about the guide of our way. First of all, I want you to notice he talks about his sacrificial substitution. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Do you see that? Jesus was made a sacrificial substitute for me and for you. I mean, Jesus came in and he said, Father, I'll go and I'll be the sacrifice. I'll be the substitute. I'll be the go-between. I'll be the payment for man's sin. And that's what Peter says here. You want to see the one that guides us? If you want to know how it is about suffering, he said, let's look at the one that probably suffered more than anybody you'll ever think of. Christ also, he said, hath once suffered for sin. The just for the unjust. Paul says, he who knew no sins died for me and you that were full of sin. We didn't know nothing but sin. Amen? He suffered as a righteous person for nothing wrong that he had done. He suffered our sins and our iniquities. And Isaiah said that all of our sins were laid on him. All of our iniquity. He bore every bit of that. And he was as a sheep dumb before his shears. In other words, he didn't fight back. He just stood there and he just took everything that was laid upon him. And he bore the just for the unjust. The holy for the unholy. The righteous for the unrighteous. Every one of us were as sheep gone astray. Every one of us, we're full of sin. But thank God Jesus stepped in and said, Father, I'll become the sacrificial substitute. Sacrificial substitution for their sins. And he did. He stepped in for me and for you. But not only do you see that he talks about him being a sacrificial substitution for our sins, but he also talks about him being a spiritual reconciliation between us and the Father. He says, the just for the unjust, there in verse 18. He said that he might bring us to God. Do you see that? That he might bring us to God. Well, preacher, can I tell you how I came to God? You came to God the same way I did if you got there, by him. Amen. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas asked, when Jesus talking about in John 14, he said, I'm going away, we're going to prepare a place, all those things that he began to mention. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. How can we know where we're going, what's going on? How can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he followed it up and said, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see that? There was a reconciliation that needed to be made. There was a break between heaven and earth. Hey, between a righteous God and an unholy man. Somebody had to bridge the gap. And what does it say here? It says that he might bring us to God. When he died on Calvary's tree, he reached up to heaven and he reached down to earth and he brought those two together through the reconciling blood that was shed on Calvary. Amen? Woo! There was no reconciliation possible until the man, Christ Jesus, reconciled us unto our heavenly Father. There's no way. It took him. It took his death. It took his blood. Hey, that's the only way you was getting right with God, friend. You couldn't do it yourself. See, them Jewish people, they've been trying it for years. They'd killed those little animals and shed that innocent blood and they'd done everything. And you know what? They had to go back and do it every year. Why? Because it just wasn't what was working. But my Bible says he entered in once, having obtained eternal redemption for us by his blood. That was the sacrifice that was needed to cleanse us from our sins and reconcile God in heaven to sinful man on earth. Woo! And he did it. So, hey, can I tell you, as I say, he's a guide. He's the guide that guides us on this way. How do you get? You got to have him. I mean, it ain't going to work without him. That's what Peter is saying. Peter says this, if you'll notice, as he said, for Christ also, he says, hath once suffered for sins. He suffered for your sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Listen to what he says. Last of all, he said he's the spiritual reconciliation maker. He has reconciled us to God. But last of all, let me tell you, he had the satisfying resurrection that came along beyond that. He says, being put to death in the flesh. Can I tell you, there's no period there in your Bible. But there is a comma that says, but quickened by the Spirit. What does that mean? He came back to life. Woo! What does that mean? That means his resurrection satisfied the completion of the plan of God. That means because he lives, you and I can live also. Throughout the Bible, it's mentioned several times that he is the first fruits from the dead. And the idea of that word first fruits, the real idea, means that he's at the head of the line. Amen? Don't y'all like to be at the head of the line? We go to the restaurant, I want to be head of the line. I want to get up there and be first. When we was in school, I wanted to be the head of the line whenever the teacher's making a line. I thought, oh Lord, please let her put me at the head of the line. I just want to be the head of the line. Can I tell you? Jesus is the head of the line. Out of those that died, and then he wasn't the head of the line of those that died, but he's the head of the line of those that died and come back from the dead. Amen. Woo! Thank God for that. He was the first fruits from the dead. I mean, he came out of that grave. You know, we sing that song a lot of times. Brother Ronnie sang it at Easter time, and it says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Boy, thank God. Up from the grave. And I think the emphasis that the songwriters want you to emphasize, up from the grave he arose. Amen? Because you know why? He come up. He came out. Those women went, and they saw that stone rolled away, and they said, boy, it was going away, and they said, who's going to roll it? They got to the stone was rolled away. And all of a sudden, and somebody said, well, they had to roll that stone back for Jesus to get out. Don't you believe that a minute. All they had to do for rolling that stone back is so them other folks on the outside could go in and see what the angel told them. You seek Jesus. He said, but I'm here to tell you that he arose just like he said that he would. Amen. Peter and John went and looked in. They said, it's all empty in here. Amen. They didn't know exactly what it meant. But can I tell you, oh, Mary out there weeping her eyes out. She saw a guy and said, well, I think that must be the gardener. I'm going to go ask him what he's done with. Went over there and grabbed a hold of him and said, sir, where have you taken him? Ooh. And Jesus looked at her and he just said that one word, didn't he? Mary. And she knew it was him. Who was? It was a resurrected Savior. Amen. He had risen from the dead. And he said, now look, you can't grab a hold of me and hang on. He said, I haven't yet ascended to my father and your father. He said, but you go back and tell the rest of them, I'm alive. Amen. Amen. You remember what John saw out there on the Isle of Patmos? He saw Jesus. He saw him in all of that glorious splendor. I mean, the whiteness that he was in, the transfigured, glorious body. He saw him, and he fell at his feet. He said, Jesus got him up, and he began to talk to him. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore. Woo, how about that? Amen. What I'm saying is he's still alive. Amen. I was in Atlanta back in those 70s and late 60s, early 70s when I was in school. And some knucklehead down there at the Theological School of Emory University came out and he just decided through his study, God is dead. Big headline in the Atlanta Constitution said, God is dead. That's what it said. And it says, Emory theological professor has determined blah, 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 blah. And, you know, I looked at it. I said, hey, he ain't dead. Because I just talked to him this morning. He's alive and doing fine. Amen. Still hearing and answering prayer. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad? He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen? Woo! Peter said, you want to find an example of this thing? The best one I can give you. One that suffered, one that went through some torment, one that went through death for his believing and for us to believe in him. He said, look to him. And when you see that, he said, I believe you can suffer a little bit down here in going through these things. He'll provide me and you with enough faith. And you can have enough faith in him to keep on going on. Even though times may get hard, you can trust in him. Amen. You can trust in him. Brother Ron, come on. Let's sing something tonight. I got somebody.